Wonder if I might ask you to turn up page 510, please, in the Bibles, Job chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 as well. It's a sober, somber, dark passage, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help us not to minimize the suffering of Job as we read this, and also to wonderfully point us to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, it's hard for us to imagine the extent of Job's suffering and misery. It's hard for us to plumb the depths of his experience. I pray, please, for a soberness as we come to your word. I pray for an openness that you might wonderfully speak. And I pray that you would show us in this passage our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The thing I want us this evening to be in no doubt about is that real believers really suffer. Real believers really suffer. I was in a conversation this week with a retired gospel minister, and he was reflecting that suffering brings out some quite strange reactions from Christian people. When his youngest grandson was born with liver cancer, which required him to spend the first 16 months of his life in Great Ormond Street, the congregation that he'd pastored responded in lots of different ways. Now, wonderfully, this grandson is now a happy and healthy 12-year-old, but for those 6 months, it was by no means certain that he would see his first birthday. And the thing that amazed this minister the most was the way in which some of his people responded. People who he'd loved and preached to and served for the best part of 15 years. People who he considered to be absolutely rock-solid Christians. People who were leading Bible study groups in his church. They said to him things like this: "It's funny that God would allow you to go through something like this." And when he looked a little bit blankly at them, they said, "Well, you know, you've done so much for God with all the preaching and the pastoring and the writing of Christian books. It's a surprise, isn't it, that he lets this to happen to you, of all people?" He said it was very sobering, very surprising. And it made me think that we all need a dose of Job chapter 3. We all need to see that real believers really suffer. Job was a real believer. And the suffering that we're going to see from chapters 2 and 3, his experience is awful. But before we look at it, we must remember that he is a real believer. That's what God says, both at the beginning and the end of the book. He reminds us of Job's righteous character. Just glance to chapter 1, verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Or, again, just before our passage starts, chapter 2, verse 10. "In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Otherwise, we'll be tempted to think, like his friends, that Job has done something wrong and is experiencing God's punishment. But he hasn't. It's just that sometimes real believers really suffer. We need to grasp this truth because it's possible that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's who we are this evening, may follow him closely and passionately and committedly and experience profound suffering. Unless we take this truth to our hearts, we'll end up doing one of two things, both of which are toxic to real believers. Either when we see a member of our church family suffering, we will cast doubt on the fact that they really are believers, unless we've grasped these truths. We'll somehow undermine them in their faith. Now, hopefully, none of us will say, well, frankly, you're not a Christian, so it's no surprise that God doesn't like you very much. Although, alarmingly, we can come dangerously close to comments like that. But we end up saying something like this, don't we? Well, I'm going to pray that you would have enough faith to believe. And if you believe, then God will heal you. He'll lift this darkness, this despair, this blackness, and everything will be fine. Or we say, well, of course, if you're a real believer, you'll do what Psalm 55 says. You will cast your burdens on the Lord and he'll sustain you. Oh, you've done that. Oh dear. And in so doing, we'll undermine the faith of real believers. Now, if that's one danger, the other is equally dangerous, equally painful, and that is we will say, well, you can't really be suffering. It can't really be that bad. As someone weeps over their suffering with us, we'll sort of flounder around a bit and feel awkward because someone's crying. And perhaps even from good motives, we'll sort of say something like this, well, chin up. Chin up. You know, you've still got Jesus, haven't you? I'll pop the kettle on. Unless we have grasped the reality that real believers really suffer, we'll end up downplaying either the faith of a real believer or the suffering of a real believer. And so we need Job chapters 2 and 3. Let's have a look together, shall we, at verse 11 of chapter 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shushite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Job's three friends come to support their friend, having heard the awful situation he finds himself in. And they're represented as coming from different parts of the world. And we're supposed to read them as being the wisdom, if you like, of the world, coming to seek to support Job. And when they see him, they are horrified. Verse 12. But when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Job was in an awful way. It's clear to his mates that he's really suffering. In fact, he's so disfigured that his friends are thinking, is that Job? Oh my word. The boils, the scraping, the sitting on the rubbish dump, well, they've done their worst. And when their friends see them, they weep. They tear their robes. They sprinkle dust on their heads. In fact, they mourn. They mourn for Job as if he's dead. Here is a good response when we see a real believer who is really suffering. To mourn with them. We don't tend to tear our clothes culturally. We don't tend to put ashes on our heads. But we do cry. And we must cry. We must weep with those who weep. That's what the scripture says. That is an appropriate and right thing to do with our friends who are suffering. Our job is not to try and fix everything. Sometimes the best thing, sometimes the only thing we can do is to mourn with real believers who are really suffering. But verse 13 is interesting, isn't it? Let me read that. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. After 7 days, no one has said a word to Job. I find that striking because in the midst of Job's suffering, he must have been incredibly alone. His friends have come to comfort and to support him, and they've been destroyed by the extent of his suffering, and they've got nothing. They can say nothing. And I think this reflects a very powerful truth for us, that suffering isolates. Suffering isolates us, doesn't it? On a practical level, we know that. Interestingly, this wasn't part of my sermon, but interestingly, my daughter woke up this morning with a strange barking cough and a temperature, and so she wasn't able to come to church this morning. She wasn't able to meet with her church family. She wasn't able to meet with her friends. Now, her suffering is very minor. But even in that very minor incident, she is isolated. She's kept away from people. But then on an emotional level as well, suffering isolates us. Only a mother who has had their child dies knows what it is to be the mother of that child who is mourning their loss. I may have had experiences similar to you, but I cannot share exactly in your grief. And that makes you alone. This aloneness is a particularly cruel facet of Job's suffering. And in the midst of this loneliness, it is Job who finally breaks the silence. Chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. It's interesting, isn't it? Job curses, not as his wife suggests, not as Satan thinks, the Lord, but the day of his birth. Have a look at verse 3. May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. We get some idea of the dark place that Job is in, because he ends up wishing that his birthday had never happened. Verse 4, that day, may it turn to darkness. May God not care about it. May no light shine upon it. I mean, that's pretty dark, isn't it? May you wish your birthday did not happen. The day when you celebrate the hope and the gift of life, Job says, I don't want that. In fact, I wish that day never was. He goes even beyond that and cries to God, reverse creation, undo the order of creation, please. Have a look at verse 5 with me. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. What do we see in creation? We see, don't we? Darkness, God speaking, and then light. And Job says, put it in reverse gear. It would be better to go back to the blackness before creation. He's in a very dark place, isn't he? Verse 6. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered into any of the months. May it be a non-day. May there be no record of it. May it be cut out of the calendars. May that night be barren, verse 7. May no shout of joy be heard in it. There are a few things more joyful, more wonderful than the news of the birth of a child. And Job says, No, I wish that the joy that my parents experienced at the birth of me should be undone. That is the extent of his suffering. Verse 8, may those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. Job wants those whose job it is to curse the day of his birth. Leviathan, who we'll meet again towards the end of the book of Job. Leviathan, who is seen as a dangerous dragon-like monster whose job is to destroy, to undo creation. Job says, send him to my birthday because my suffering is so great. Plunge the world back into nothingness, back into chaos because of what I'm experiencing. And we're left saying, Job, why? Why do you feel like this? Verse 10. For that day did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why does Job want that day cursed, that day obliterated, that day destroyed, that day decreated, that day vanished? Because he wishes that he hadn't been born. Real believers really suffer. And here is Job pouring out his heart in the midst of his suffering. He is hopeless, isn't he? He can see nothing good in the future. He can only look back and regret his creation, regret his birth. It's a dark, dark place. And we need to recognize real believers really get themselves, really are plunged into situations like Job where they feel utter hopelessness. When the idea of the future seems too much for them, when they cannot imagine anything good, and where they wish they'd never been born. It is possible that you and I might come to that place. It's possible that you and I might come to that place as real believers. We might experience the horror and the depth of suffering that Job does. Can you tuck that away? Can you tuck that away so that if it does happen to you, you will know this is possible for real believers. Job wishes that he died as soon as he was born. Verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? Why? For now, I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest. Job is suffering so much, he rues the care that he received from his mother. He wishes that he hadn't. Why? Because of the depth of his suffering. He wishes that he was dead, and in his death, that he was at peace. Notice something else interesting about verse 14. The end of verse 13, I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves palaces now lying in ruins. Job thinks, do you know, if I was dead, there I would be with people. It would be better for me not to be than to experience the suffering that I'm experiencing now. He goes on in verse 16. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? His lament continues and he says, having said, why did my mother care for me? He now wishes he was born still. He was born dead. Why did I come out alive at all? Incredibly strong stuff, isn't it? These desires, this bleakness in the face of suffering, this hopelessness. And we'll need to remember this. We'll need to remember that this is the experience of a real believer. And we'll need to guard our hearts. That when we come across a believer, a member of our church family who is facing this bleakness, this blackness, that this too is the experience of a real believer. Verses 17 to 19. There, in death, in the grave, there the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. In death, says Job, there is escape from the suffering that I am enduring. He longs for death. He pines for death. Death seems the best place for him. Well, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this bleak cry, these curses, this horrific reality, Job still knows, and we're going to see, that even here, God is the person that he must come to grips with. Let me read on, see if you can spot that. Verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Did you spot it, I wonder? So far, God hasn't really featured in Job's discourse. He's there in verse 4, when Job calls upon him to curse the day of his birth. But he's here as well in these three verses, isn't he? Did you spot it in the expression, why is life given? Why is life given to the man whose way is hidden, to whom God has hedged in? Verse 23. Why is light given to those in misery? God is suffering in a way which I hope none of us will ever experience. He's lost everything, including his health, but he still knows that God is the person with whom he has to deal. God is the person who gives life, who gives light. And Job is saying, I wish you hadn't, Lord. But he's recognizing as a real believer who really suffers, it is the Lord with whom he must deal. It is God he needs to speak to. We've been studying the book of Ruth in our home groups. It's a lovely book on many, many levels, but in the first six verses, it's disastrous. I don't know if you know the story, but Naomi leaves her hometown, and in the space of six verses, admittedly they cover 10 years, she loses her husband and both her sons. And she returns to her hometown, and the ladies of the town say, oh, do you know what? I think that's Naomi. I think that's the one whose name means pleasant. And Naomi says, no, 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 no. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. And this is the interesting bit. For the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Why, Naomi, do you want to be called bitter? Well, because she recognizes that in the midst of her loss, in the midst of her suffering, it is the Lord with whom she must deal. It was the Lord's hand that has gone out against her. The one who allows Job to experience this suffering, the one who allows Naomi to experience that bitterness, is the Lord. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, Satan says to the Lord, doesn't he? Well, of course Job loves you. You've hedged him in. You've surrounded him with your love and protection. Well, now Job says in his suffering, oh, I'm not surrounded by protection. I am hedged in by the Lord in my misery. This desperate chapter continues downward as Job tries to give voice to the depths of his misery. Verse 24. For sighing, actually the word is for shrieking, for groaning, for horrific cries of awful terror, comes to me instead of my food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Real believers really suffer. Job says, that which I have feared has come upon me. Normally we say, it wasn't as bad as I feared. Job says, no. It's every bit as bad as I feared, and what I feared has come upon me. It's my prayer that we will not suffer as Job did, but we'd be fools to imagine. You've lived long enough in this world to know that suffering is part and parcel of a believer's experience. And we need to see from Job that real believers really suffer. And as we seek to comfort real believers whom we love, we'll want them to know that their suffering is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure. But is there any hope in Job 3? Yes, there is. The hope of Job chapters 2 and 3 is a hope which Job points forward to. 2,000 years forward, to another real believer who in real anguish, outside a city wall, was surrounded by three friends. He found himself alone, so alone that he cried to them, "Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour?" Whose sweat dropped like drops of blood because of the horror that was before him. A real believer who really suffered as he trusted his father, fearing the suffering that was to come. A real believer who prayed, "Father, if there is another way, then take this cup of suffering, away from me. But not my will, but your will be done." And then a real believer who really suffered as the sky grew dark and as the sins of everyone who would believe in him were poured out onto him, as he experienced suffering worse even than Job's, as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he suffered the blackness of the bitterest of hell, so that those who trust in him would not have to. Job's God, our God, the Lord Jesus, knows what it is to suffer. He's been there as a fellow sufferer. He's been there as a fellow believer. And so, Christian, as you suffer the darkest of nights, do not lose heart. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we want to pray for those whom we know and love, whose experience is that what they feared has come upon them. What they dreaded has happened to them. Those who perhaps this evening can see no hope, who are experiencing no peace, no quietness, who have no rest, who are in deep turmoil. And we pray, please, that they might know that the Lord Jesus has been there, that the Lord Jesus is there, that they might experience that the Lord Jesus is with them. Please help. Amen.